And I'd invite you to turn in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. We're studying, we just started last week, a study on the seven churches of Asia. And we didn't make it very far. We just looked at the first verse. This morning, we're going to move just a little bit further as we continue to look at this subject, the seven churches of Asia. Now, these were real churches filled with real people that were just like you and me. They were saved, having trusted Christ as their Savior. They were baptized, having joined the church and identifying with Christ, and they sought to live for Him. And as they did so as a group, as a church, there were some issues that came up in the churches. They were commended for some things. And what we find is that they dealt with situations that you and I deal with today in our church and in our culture. And so what a valuable study this is. So let's stand as we have our place there in Revelation chapter number 2, and we'll read the first seven verses. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, we're grateful for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would have free reigns in our hearts. Father, we know that's what you desire to do, but Father, so often we hinder the ministry of the Holy Spirit by not yielding to him. So, Father, I just pray that this morning we would yield and allow you to have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What we read was the letter to this church at Ephesus. And last week, we considered verse number 1. This morning, I want to consider the bulk of the letter, keying in on verse number 4, when we have the phrase, at the end of that verse, thou hast left thy first love. And I want to deal with that subject of the first love this morning. Boy, what an important topic this is in so many areas of our Christian life. And I believe that every one of us should be challenged by the message this morning about leaving that first love. The first thing we need to notice, and we'll get to the main point in just a minute, but the first thing we need to notice is that it's not lost thy first love. I know some have preached it that way, they've lost their first love, but the Bible says left. And that's important to remember, because if we left it, we can go back to where we left it and start afresh. And God wants us to do just that this morning. So let's look quickly at this idea of the first love. And the first thing that crosses my mind, and this is just the way my mind works, is I like definitions. I like to know what God is talking about, what He's trying to communicate to me. And so the first question I have to address for myself is, what is the first love? God says to these Ephesian believers that they've left it. Now the question is, what is it that they left? Now I think the answer has several answers. I think the first answer is obvious from what we looked at last week in verse number 1 about the presence of God in the church. I think God is talking about their relationship with Him. It just isn't what it used to be. God Himself ought to be our first love. And He's the one that we need to spend time with and develop that relationship with. And we're going to look at the next question a little bit, why do they leave the first love? What happens? And what happened to them? And we'll look at that and consider that in a minute. But they had a relationship with Christ. They got saved. They realized they were sinners. They realized that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. Because even though some of them were very wicked, some of them were very good people, but they were still without Christ. And they all had to realize, whether wicked or good, they had to realize that their sins were bad enough in the eyes of God. And that's where it counts. Not in the eyes of other men, not in their own hearts, but in the eyes of God Almighty. Their sin was bad enough, whether they were good or whether they were evil. Their sin was bad enough to condemn them to hell forever. And they realized that. And when they realized that, then they looked to the cross of Calvary and saw the blood of Christ flowing freely to atone for their sins. And they put their faith in that shed blood of Christ and the fact that he proclaimed, "It is finished." They knew there was nothing else they had to do. They knew there was nothing else they could do except accept the gift God offered. They had gotten saved. And do you remember that day when you got saved? I sure do. Boy, what a change that made in my life. What good news it was to me to know that God loved me, because my concept of God up to that point in my life was that God was only going to punish me for the sins in my life. But to think that God actually had love. So many religions are motivated out of a fear of a vengeful God. What do you think Islam is all about? It's trying to keep peace with a vengeful God who will destroy you if you don't conform completely to what he says. And so many of man-made religions are based on that fear of God. But the Word of God is different. John 3:16, what does that begin to say? "For God so loved." You see, God loves us. And we ought to love him in return. He ought to be that first love, that relationship with him. When we first get saved, boy, it's so exciting to read the Word of God and have those words jump off the page with meaning to us. As the Holy Spirit, who then indwells us after salvation, begins to explain us to us the Word of God and begin to guide us and lead us into all truth. What a love we had for our Savior. What a love we had for his Word. The first love. But I think if we turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 19, I think we're going to find something else that's included in this first love that we don't normally consider, and something that we leave so easily and so quickly after we get saved. Just about everyone that I've known that has gotten saved hasn't had a problem with this. This is something that they've enjoyed and something that has come natural to them. But as they get around other believers that have left their first love, they begin to conform to that standard of living of the other Christians, and they leave that first love. Now, Christ is our first love. His Word is our first love. We could include prayer in that first love. We can include church attendance in that first love. Boy, didn't you love coming to church? Maybe you were different. Maybe I'm just weird. But I loved coming to church when I first got saved, and that's something I've never gotten over. My love for coming to church. It doesn't matter if I'm a pastor or not. It doesn't matter if I'm a preacher or not. When we plan our vacations, everything we plan is around church. I love the internet because when I'm traveling, I can time it on Google Maps and know just where I'm going to be at church time. And then I go over to a couple search engines for good, fundamental, independent Baptist churches, and I find a church in the area, and we plan our vacation that way. And I don't care what we're doing. Usually we visit family, but we'll go out and do things, and we make sure we're home in time to get ready for church. I love going to church. See, that'll be a first love. When you first get saved, it's so exciting, you can't wait to get there. But here's something that we so quickly lose that so often is so natural to the first or newly saved individual. In Acts chapter 19, this is where the church began. Let's begin with verse number 1. We've got to read a number of verses here to get to the point. Verse number 1, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." Okay, so now we've got Paul in Ephesus. "And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were ye baptized?' And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh. And that's all these men knew. They had heard of John the Baptist preaching, and they had believed it, a new Messiah is coming, but they never found out that the Messiah had come. They had never heard of Christ. And so they didn't have salvation. And so Paul now begins to explain it to them in the area of the Holy Ghost and indwelling presence that helps us determine that we are saved. No Holy Ghost, no salvation. Salvation, Holy Ghost. It's just that simple according to the Word of God. And so he deals with them from that perspective. They all get saved. And as we continue on now in verse number 4, then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Okay, so here's the church. It starts with these 12 men. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, from the synagogue, that is, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now notice verse number 10, because this is where our point is found. We've got Paul in Ephesus. He wins the 12 men to Christ. They start the church. They originally meet in the synagogue. When they were no longer welcome in the synagogue, they moved the church to the school of Tyrannus and continued preaching. And now in verse number 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Now notice this, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What were they doing? How did the word of God get spread? Did they come to the school of Tyrannus and hear it? Did they put out a church sign saying, First Baptist Church of Ephesus meets here. Come join us. Everyone welcome. Come as you are. They may have put a sign out, although it's probably unlikely. But all of Asia didn't hear because they had church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. All of Asia didn't hear because they had their young adult fellowship and their ABC club and their youth group having activities. They didn't hear because they had a soup kitchen or a clothing closet. All of Asia didn't hear except for one thing. They went out evangelizing. You see, when the church started on evangelization. It started out with people spreading the gospel word of mouth to anyone who would listen. Sharing the gospel with their loved ones, their family members. Sharing the gospel with their neighbors, with their co-workers, with anybody who would listen. They shared the gospel. I recently read an article that was talking about how difficult it is for an established church to become evangelistic when they've lost that fervor. But how natural it is for a new church plant to be evangelistic and go out and tell their neighbors and try to win the whole town to Christ. But we can't go back and restart, folks. We are who we are. We need the evangelistic fervor so that all of Bucyrus and Crawford County and the surrounding counties can hear the word of God. There's enough of us here. You look around and we've got empty seats, but there's enough of us here so that all of Ohio can hear the word of God. Asia was a bigger area than Ohio. They started with 12. You count, we've got more than 12. That's all you need is 12, and they can get the job done. Because they made it a priority, it was their first love. Have you left your first love? You remember back, for those of you that are married, when she said yes, and you couldn't wait to tell everybody, could you? Remember when he first asked you? You might have played coy and, well, I don't know. That's what my wife did to me. She said, I'll tell you later, essentially what she said. She's not in here. I can pick on her all I want. But seriously, she did not say yes when I first asked her. You know what her dad told her when she told him that I asked her to marry me? Her dad said, what do you want to marry a preacher for? Go marry a doctor. That's what her dad told her. I'm glad she ignored her dad. But yeah, remember when he first asked you? You were so excited, man. You couldn't wait to tell everybody. That should be the way it is when we get saved. We should be at the point where we can't wait to tell everybody. And we look for people to tell because that is our first love. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for the Word of God. It's for prayer. It's for church attendance. But it's also for evangelizing the lost because, man, what good news it is that we were bound for hell, the devil's hell. Now, I recently had someone tell me that how can God be loving when He sends people to hell or created hell for people that don't do what He wants them to do. God never created hell for people. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross so we could all avoid it. But we're all going there except for what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Well, what good news it is that He'll not only save us, but He'll welcome us to heaven. We don't have to spend eternity on earth, or He doesn't just give us a good life here. Sometimes we struggle in our life here. But we know we've got heaven on the other side. It doesn't get any better than this. This ought to get us excited. This ought to make us shout. This ought to make us say amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord because this is good stuff. This is our first love, the fact that God saved us. No matter who we were or what we had done or what was yet to come, God still saved us. Knowing all of those things. That ought to get us excited. So excited that we can't wait to tell others. That is a part of our first love. And if we miss that, we'll never get back to the first love as we turn back to Revelation chapter 2. So what is our first love? I've just answered that. What happened in Ephesus? They started so well. They started so strongly. They went to church even when church wasn't popular. We read about when they met in the synagogue and then people began to oppose it. They didn't disband. They didn't quit. They didn't go back to the old ways. They just found somewhere new where they would be welcome and they continued. And not just continued, but spread the gospel throughout the whole area, the whole region. So what happened? What happened? I think we've got several clues. First of all, look at verse number 3, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 3. It actually begins at the start of verse number 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. And then in verse number 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I think as God looks at this church, they'd been in existence now for 30, 40 years when this letter was written. Now, how many of you have been saved for 30 years or more? I have. You know, a good number of us have. As God is looking at this church, been around that long, several decades, He says, there isn't a single time in your history that you ceased to serve me. He says, you've served me the entire time. You've been busy at the task. You've been having church and been faithful to it and holding Sunday school and faithful to it, having revival meetings and faithful to it. You have been busy doing all the work of God serving me. And I think that's our first clue. Why did they leave their first love? I think they just got busy. To be honest with you, life gets busy as it is. We have work we have to balance with family, which we have to balance with church. How do you put it all together? There isn't time to do everything. We have to pick and choose and prioritize. And that's what God is telling the church there in Ephesus when He rebukes them and says, you've left your first love. You're staying busy, but you're doing good things and you're sacrificing the best thing. They just got busy. This morning as I'm dealing with this idea of leaving our first love. And maybe you're thinking, you know, God's talking about me there. Is this part of the issue, part of the problem? Has life just become too busy for you? Do you need to reset your priorities? There's a second clue here of what might have happened. And I can only speculate. I don't know. I don't have the mind of God. And God never spelled it out. He just simply said the fact remains that they have left their first love. Perhaps they were too busy. Look in verse number 2 again. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And then the first phrase in verse number 3, and hast borne and hast patience. Second time he mentions the idea of patience. I think they were going through some trials. Now, we saw a little bit there in the book of Acts when they were in the synagogue meeting there, and there was a little bit of agitation, a little bit of opposition to them. But I think it went a little bit steeper than that, a little bit deeper than that. I think they began to experience full-blown persecution there in Ephesus as they tried to live for God and as they tried to evangelize throughout Asia. And we can read in the book of Acts and in the biblical history of some of the things they endured and realize that they went through far worse than what we've gone through here in the United States. They had trials of persecution and affliction in their life and in their church and opposition to make it difficult to live for Christ and do the things they were supposed to do. But God said of them earlier, as we saw that perhaps they were distracted by being too busy, that they never quit, they never fainted, they never gave up. But secondly, maybe it was just the trials. Maybe it just began to wear on them that the Christian life is too hard for me, and it's so much easier to just roll with the flow and just blend in. We have so many churches, church after church after church, is falling to that philosophy of let's just blend in. Let's not make waves. Let's just go for the calm waters. Let's not stir anything up. Now, we certainly don't go looking for trouble, but my attitude is let's not back down from the biblical truth. Let's not back down from biblical obedience. But perhaps it was the trials that came their way for living for Christ. Maybe that's why they left their first love, their love for God and their love for His Word and their love for church attendance and prayer and evangelism. Maybe it was just the trials. Maybe it was apathy. You know what apathy is? Apathy is just not that important. Sure, it's important in my life, but it's not that important. Not to put top shelf in the priority list. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. I'll do my time. No, it's just not that important. I have a relationship with God. I know I'm going to heaven, so I don't really need to work on it all that much. I don't have to read the Bible that much. I read a little bit here and there, and I kind of keep up. I do my daily bread every day. That's all God wants, apathy. It's not that important. I pray for my meals, and when I have a need or someone else has a desperate need, I pray for them. That's all I need to pray. I'm okay. It's not that important. I don't need to pray over everything. Let's not get ridiculous or fanatical now. I go to church on Sunday morning. Once in a while I'll come to Sunday school or Sunday night. It's not that important. I get everything I need. You know, on that note, we had the grandkids over last weekend. Boy, it was a good weekend. And you know what? They like to drink their bottle. And they're good for hours. A little baby's good for hours on that. They get a little bit older, they get the little bottle of baby food. That satisfies them for a long time, doesn't it? When I sit down to a meal, Amy knows better than give me a little bottle of something. That's not going to even last a couple of minutes for me. But I think you're getting the point. If you're okay with just and getting fed everything you need just on Sunday morning and an occasional other service, what does that say about you spiritually? I need all 3 days of the week. Maybe I'm just that much of a sinner and you're not. But I need all 3 days. Oh, I say 3 days. I mean Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Man, I can't wait till we have meetings in the week. I'm crazy enough to even go to other churches when they're having meetings. And to go to preachers' meetings and we don't sit around and debate and discuss. We just have church. I don't go to the ones that they sit around and debate and discuss. You can go to those. They have them. It's a waste of my time. I want to go where I'm hearing the Word of God preached. I want to go to church. I have this vast hunger for the things of God. And so many say, well, it's just not that important to be in church all the time. I'm getting everything I need. Don't say that to me, because that'll just condemn yourself. Apathy. Remember what he said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3? It's just a page. I'm going to flip over there. Verses 15 and 16, let me read these to you. This is what God says about them. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, God puts everything so delicately in the Word of God. Spewing them out of his mouth, that just means to vomit, to be not quite as politely as God put it, but still get the message across. That's what God, he says, you make me sick. He says, if you're hot, that's what I want. I want you to be on fire for God and the things of the Lord. I don't want you to leave the first love. I want you right in the middle of that first love again, so that that's vibrant and obvious in your lives. He says, but if you don't have that first love, if you're not on fire for God, man, I wish you were just ice cold. Because then you would recognize your need and you'd recognize the chasm between God and yourself. He says, I wish you were cold, because then my Holy Spirit could convict you and do more with you. But man, you're just apathetic. You're lukewarm. You're going through motions and you're thinking you're okay and you're not. You see, I think maybe why did they leave their first love? And I'm not trying to condemn anyone here this morning. That's not my point. The fact of the matter is, this church at Ephesus started out on fire for God, but they left their first love. And so my question is, because I realize so many today lose their first love. I keep saying lose, I mean left. We leave our first love. What happened? Because I think it's only going to be helpful for us is to see what happened. And as I study the Scriptures, perhaps they just got too busy. Perhaps they just experienced so many trials, they thought, well, it's just not really worth it. Maybe they just got apathetic. Said, well, it's just not that important to me. Well, maybe it's the cares of this world. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23 gives us two more suggestions, not specifically the church at Ephesus, but Jesus warns us that this is going to happen. And so when I consider them at Ephesus and what happened, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, he's talking about the four different types of soil, which describe four different types of people and what happens when the Word of God comes to them. And we're just going to look at the one in verse 22, Matthew 13, 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this, notice this, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now that unfruitfulness, I think, is descriptive of leaving the first love. And there's two reasons given here. First is just simply the cares of the world. You know, what am I going to eat next? How am I going to pay the bills? What am I going to drive? How am I going to keep all that going? And these are important and relevant questions. But in again in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, he said, what are we to seek first? And God will add all these things unto us. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what comes first. You see, that's our first love, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will take care of it. The rest of it will work itself out, because God has promised to take care of us. So let's not get off track and leave the first love because we become concerned about the cares of this world. And the second is the deceitfulness of riches. I was going to say, aren't riches a wonderful thing? But I have to admit, I've never experienced it, so I wouldn't even know. But what God tells me is it's deceitful. It's deceitful. So many people think that if they just have enough money, they'll be fine. Everything will take care of itself if they just win the lottery, if they just work hard and save up enough money, they can retire early and enjoy their family and travel the world and do all the things we all dream of. But it doesn't work that way. Study what happened to people who have won big in the lottery. The percentage is astronomical of the ones that absolutely have their lives ruined because they won millions of dollars. Their lives are ruined. So many people trying to climb the ladder of success to riches so they can retire early and enjoy the family. And guess what happens? They lose two things, at least two things. They lose their family and they lose their health. See, riches are deceitful. The Bible tells us about a man who was successful and had to build bigger barns, hold all the stuff. He said, well, I'm set for life. I'm going to retire. And guess what? The night of his retirement, he died. And God said, what was it all worth? I'm not going to do you any good now. And so when I consider back in Revelation chapter 2, why did they leave their first love? Five suggestions. Too busy, trials, apathy, cares of this world, or deceitfulness of riches. Well, let's real quickly look at how can we regain it. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, you know, I don't have that first love that I once had, and I'd like to have it back, and I'm just not sure how to go about it. Well, I think the Word of God gives us four things to do in verse number 5. All of them are found there in verse number 5. The advice that God gives to the church at Ephesus. The first is just simply remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. What we need to do is go back to the cross of Calvary. We need to bow at the cross and look up at our Savior. Remember God's love for you, the extent of it. And as you realize how much God loves you, you can't help but love Him in return. Need to go back to the things we talked about as far as what is that first love of our relationship with God and the love for God's Word and for prayer and for church attendance and telling other people about it. We need to remember those things and how much joy it brought when we were first saved to do those things and participate in them. The first thing we need to do is just simply remember from whence thou art fallen. The second thing we need to do is repent. Repent and do the first works. He says repent here, and at the end of the verse, the last word is repent again. This is important. Repent just simply means to change directions. Change directions. To be going one way, realize it's the wrong way, change your mind and turn around and go the other way. You see, we've left the first love. It's behind us. We need to turn around and go back. We need to repent of those things that we've allowed to come between us and our Savior, to come between us and the reading of God's Word, to come between us and prayer, to come between us and our church attendance, and to come between us and telling others about Christ. We need to repent of those things. We need to change our mind, recognize what they are, and correct the problems in our lives. We need to remember, we need to repent, but we also need to redo. Redo, and that's the idea therein. Do the first works. Do the things you used to do. Maybe you never did them, so do them for the first time. That's what you need to do. Get back to that first love, but it's going to take work. It's not going to come just because you bow at an old-fashioned altar and ask God to do it. It's going to take some effort after you get up off your knees and go your way. You've got to be faithful, not just for a day or a couple of days or a week or a couple of weeks or a couple of months. You just need to be faithful from that point forward. It's something you need to work on. No marriage is successful just because. It takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. How can we expect to have a relationship with God if we're not willing to extend the work, the effort, and the labor? Remember, repent, redo, and then fourthly, we need to realize. You notice at the end of this verse, he gives us a warning. He says, do the first works or else. You ever get that from your mom? Go clean your room or else. With ours, we didn't use the phrase or else. It was always, or we'll take you out back. We had 5 kids. Only one got curious about what out back means. And that was Philip, the one that's in the Army now. And I still remember it very vividly. Because I was preaching in a church in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. They were looking for a pastor. I was looking for a church. And this is right after I got out of Bible college. And I'm just preaching away, and I notice Phil's starting to move around a little bit. He's just a young fella, 4 or 5 years old. And then I see my wife grab him by the elbow and yanked him out of his seat. took him out back, and I don't know where she went from there, but she went out back with that boy, and when he came back, he sat down very gingerly and never had any curiosity about out back again. But the or else, God says, get back to the first love, or else. I hope you're wise enough to be with the other four of my kids and never have to experience the or else. Maybe you've already experienced the or else. All I can tell you is it's not very pleasant. When you get back from the or else, you'll be sitting pretty gingerly. Not everyone comes back from the or else. You see, God challenges us through the church there at Ephesus. He says, you guys have left your first love. That's what he said to the Ephesians. But he tells them where they went wrong, and he tells them how to get right. Where are you this morning? Have you left your first love? If that's the case, we're going to have Jackie come. We're going to play a song. We invite you to come in the invitation. The old-fashioned altar is here. See, I said it doesn't happen just because you come to the altar and pray. That's where it starts. So if everybody will stand, we'll bow our heads, we'll close our eyes. We're not going to sing. We're just going to have the music play. Say, preacher, I want to get back to my first love. I want that zeal, that enthusiasm I had when I was first saved for the things of God, and for God himself especially. This is where it begins. It begins with making the decision that that's what you'll strive after. So as the music begins to play, you come.